And let me just add to you, this. Now, you don't got that on, don't you? That's all right. In the Revelation, John sees glorified saints. I mentioned this to Penny yesterday evening. John sees glorified saints who are giving praise and honor and glory to God unto Christ, who redeemed us by thy blood out of and made us kings and priests.
Yes, sir.
And what else do they say? Now, they're in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, they were in heaven when John seen them, right?
Yeah. Right.
And what did they say? And we shall what?
Yeah.
Reign where?
Yeah.
On the earth. Now, someone said, well, that's the eternal state. Who are you going to be reigning over? To reign, you have to be over someone.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Once we reach the eternal state, there will be no one to reign over.
That's right.
We'll all be together. It'll just be us.
Yeah.
Lesson taught.
There you go.
Hopefully, lesson learned. Yeah. Okay, now, John chapter 5. Again. Because again, God's word and his truth is more important than any man. Any man. John 5. And I preached on this one two or three Sundays ago. John 5 and verse 39. Again, I'll read basically the same verses. Search the scriptures. And it does in the Greek indicate what Christ is saying. He's making a statement to them. Ye do search the scriptures. Literally in the Greek, it says, ye search the scriptures.
Yep.
For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me.
Amen.
For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, there are four precepts embedded in Christ's doctrine here. And I'm going to give these to you, make a few comments about them. But I want you to try to make a mental note of these four precepts, because we will revisit them somewhat briefly at the end. But here are these four precepts. And these four precepts teach us, this is the title, Paul, if you want to put one on it, the vitality of Scripture. You want to say?
Yes, sir.
The vitality of Scripture.
Goodness.
Now, before I go into this, let me say, and I've said it before, and I say this not to be, I don't mean to be critical, but I know that we here in this group and others similar to us have been criticized because we make a distinction between the initial impartation of life by God to the dead sinner,
yeah,
and the ongoing impartation or supply of life that's given through the Word of God.
Right.
We make a distinction in those things, but not separate them to the extent that one is vital and the other is not.
No.
That's what we've been accused of.
Right. Yeah.
You say that God must give life sovereignly by himself without any means. God says,
that's right. That's it.
And he gives not only physical life. And God's the one that does even that.
Oh, yeah.
Because how many children are born dead?
Exactly.
You know what I mean? How many babes die in the womb? God must give even the life between the sperm and the egg. Does he not?
Yeah. Yeah.
God's the one that supplies that source, yeah, of life. But that life must also be sustained.
Yeah.
Initial life is given not as an end in itself, but it's so that the intaking of life may continue and go on.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth, all not only taught in Scripture, but in nature.
Yeah.
I had a title of a message years ago. It's on the internet, on our website. Dead men don't eat and drink.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Only the living eat and drink. But even the living must eat and drink.
Exactly.
Huh? You see what I'm saying? And that's true in this word, and it's true throughout all of nature. Why? Because God has ordained it that way. Now, here's those four precepts embedded in Christ's doctrine in this passage. One, the authority of Scripture is defended by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. Now, he's not talking about Moses personally, that somehow Moses is going to come back or that Moses would sit on the great white throne. No. There is no one sitting on the great white throne but God himself, and specifically in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, he's not talking about Moses personally, but he's talking about what? Moses' writing.
Yes, sir.
In particular, the first five books of the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know Moses wrote it. Why? Because Christ said so.
Exactly.
Right? So Christ here gives us this precept. He says that there is the authority of the Scripture. He defends it. Now turn to 2 Timothy. And of course, this is familiar. I mean, as one said here before, there is nothing new. It may be new to you. It may be new to me. But there is nothing new. There is but one gospel.
Yes.
And God saved sinners before the law ever existed by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, basically. That's what it is.
Yeah.
And even when he gave the law on Sinai, how did God still save sinners? By grace through faith in Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
And during this age in which we are, God is calling out the New Testament church. Yes, there was a church called out in the Old Testament, but they were not the New Testament church because they were a church forced to operate under the confines of the Old Covenant.
That's right.
We are not operating under the confines of the Old Covenant.
Yes,
we are totally freed from it.
Amen.
And if there is, and there is, an age to come after this one in which there will still be gospel and salvation, God will still save sinners the exact same way.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, you can say, that's my system. That's my system. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it always will be. And look at what Paul says now. 2 Timothy 3, you know the verse, verse 16. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. That's what he says. By inspiration. And is profitable. All of it. The sad part is I don't see the profitability in a lot of it. But the problem's not with the Scripture. The problem is with me.
Exactly.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. For reproof.
Amen.
For correction.
Yes.
For instruction in righteousness.
Amen.
Both imputed and how we ought to conduct ourselves.
That's right.
It's all there. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, through and through, furnished unto all good works. This is what some of the old writers used to call, you know, Scripture only, sola Scripture. You know, something like that, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Thank you. In other words, Scripture only.
Exactly.
Scripture only. It is our only rule of faith and practice.
Yes, sir.
Because why? It has the authority of God's breath himself.
Amen.
Men wrote these books.
Yep.
God ordained men to write these books. And they wrote it, and their own characteristics of their writing and their thought processes come through in their writings. But yet God controlled everything in such a way that not one period or exclamation point or one question mark or one comma, for that matter, in our language, is out of place. Everything is exactly as God was pleased to give it.
That's right.
For what? Doctrine. Reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness.
Amen.
So the first precept is Christ defends the authority of Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
The God who breathed it was here defending it.
That's exactly right.
Second, here's the other precept embedded in Christ's doctrine here. The priority of Scripture is declared. This is a cousin to the first one I just gave, the first cousin,
yes,
a kissing cousin, if you will. The priority of the Scripture is declared here. Look at verse 7. But if ye believe not his writings, whose writings? Moses. What's he talking about? The Scripture, right? Look at it now. How shall ye believe my words? Isn't that amazing? That the very Lord of glory would state this?
Yeah, that's exactly.
You remember the Old Testament passage? He's exalted his word above his name.
That's what it said.
Remember that? You know that passage?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to go back and read it, but you go back 2 Peter 1, verses 19, 20, 21, mm-hmm. where Peter said, remember we had this experience on the Mount.
Yeah.
Where we heard God Almighty, the Father, speak concerning even Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then what did he say? Hear ye him.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ said, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how are you going to believe my words?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But Peter goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Yes, sir.
Sure? More sure than God Almighty speaking from heaven? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what he just wrote?
That's what he wrote.
Right? That's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
What? A more sure word of prophecy. We do well to take heed. Unto basically what? The Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The Scripture. Now, so that there be no confusion. Well, hopefully so that there'll be no confusion. Let me put it this way. Christ here is speaking of priority of order, not authoritative priority.
Yeah.
Christ is not saying the Word of God means more than what I say.
No.
No. But that's not even the way to approach it. What Christ is saying is, I came into this world and I am saying nothing more, but certainly nothing less than what I've already said through the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. And if you don't receive their witness, if you don't believe rather their writings, how shall you believe my words? Because their writings is his word. So it's a priority of order, not authoritative priority. Christ is not taking second fiddle to the Bible. But a lot of people do that, don't they? Oh, they love Jesus, but they'll make fun about him. But God help you, don't put a magazine on top of your Bible on the coffee table. You know, that kind of nonsense. So that's the second precept. One, the authority of Scripture is defended. The priority of Scripture is defended. Thirdly, the central theme of Scripture is established.
Yes.
Verse 39, search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they. Not only did it come from him, through human instrumentality, but they are they which what? Testify of me. See that? In other words, the Bible. And here Christ is talking specifically about Moses, the first five books. And of course, in other places we see he means this of all the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
And when Paul and Peter both, the ones I've already mentioned, were talking about the Scriptures, what Scriptures were they talking about? The Old Testament. At that time, that's about all they had. I don't even know if any of the others, you know, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or any of them were either out yet. I don't know. I didn't study it. It don't matter. Still Scripture. But the central theme of Scripture is established. Again, verse 46. For had ye believed Moses,
amen,
ye would have believed me.
Amen.
You see it? For he wrote of me.
That's it.
How many countless thousands of people believe the Bible but don't believe Christ?
Exactly.
That's the third thing. So we have the authority of Scripture defended. You have the priority of Scripture declared. You have the central theme of Scripture established. And that's basically what Paul told. Remember Paul told Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 15. God is able to make thee wise unto salvation. What? From the Scriptures.
That's right.
Because they're able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is what? in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
See that? We're talking about the vitality of scriptures.
Yeah.
But there's one fourth precept here, embedded in Christ's doctrine here. That is, the total corruption of man is exposed in scripture. The total corruption of man is exposed in scripture. Man's understanding is corrupt. Verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, but you don't get it. Right? You pay great heed to the scriptures, but you don't get it. Right? Man's understanding is corrupt. That's what Christ says is verse 39 and 40. He says, your will, man's will, is corrupt. Verse 40. Ye will not come to me,
amen,
that you might have life. Thirdly, concerning this total corruption of man being exposed, he says, your affection is corrupt. Verses 42 and 43. You don't have the love of God in you.
Amen. That's it.
Fourthly, man's ability is corrupt. Verse 44. Look at it. How can you believe which received? Now, man has an ability.
Oh, yeah.
But it's a corrupt ability.
Exactly.
We speak of man's inability, and rightfully so, because he's spiritually unable.
Yeah.
But he is totally able when it comes to corruption.
Exactly.
Man drinks up iniquity like water.
Amen.
You know, we're not absolutely unable, other than in spiritual things. But we are completely able when it comes to corrupt things.
Exactly.
You know what he says there? Verses 44. How can ye believe which receive honor of one another? We swallow that up. Well, don't you love when somebody else, Joe, you don't you love when somebody comes up and says, boy, you did really well. There's that. Now, come on now. A part of you says, now, thank God if you're a believer, there's also another part of it that says, whoa.
Yeah.
You know, whoa. So man's understanding is corrupt. Man's will is corrupt. Man's affection is corrupt. Man's ability is corrupt. And man's expectation is corrupt. Verses 45 and 46. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you have great expectation. That's the meaning of that word. Moses, in whom ye trust.
Yep.
Yeah, man expects certain things. A lot of people expect to go to heaven, not go get there.
You're right.
I mean, have people, let's be honest with people. You mean to tell me, by what you believe, that some people want to go to heaven and won't be able to? Yes!
Oh, yes.
Thousands will want to go to heaven. Oh. They'll expect to enter in. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Amen.
But there is not one person who desires to worship Christ who has not been enabled to.
Exactly.
Enabled to. Man's expectation. And this is from the scripture. The first four, understanding, will, affection. The first three, understanding, will, and affection. The Old Testament clearly states that man's understanding, his will, and his affection is corrupt. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, what was amazing, let me just give you this little tidbit here. I pulled out Nave's Topical Bible, and I thought, under depravity, and I thought, all right, I'll get a bunch of illustrations or examples of our corruption through Nave's from Moses, you know, just from the first five books. I found the two that I'm going to give you. And I got to say, I thought, there's hundreds more. Nave must have got tired or something. I don't know. He jumps all the way to Job after these two. But let me I say all that to say, there's a lot more than what I'm going to give you here that I got from Nave's Topical Bible. But Genesis chapter 6, look at it, verse 5. And God saw, what did God see when he looked into the future? Now, God don't look into the future. He's not a fortune teller, but that's what men say, don't they? What does God see when he looks at man? Look, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Amen.
So even Moses wrote of that.
Yes, sir.
Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Moses wrote of that. Look at chapter 8. Very similar thing. Chapter 8, verse 21. You always preach this, these things. That's all there is to preach. That's what the Bible's all about. It exalts Christ, and it puts man not just, we say, down in the dust. That's true. I don't mean to be too hypercritical, but he don't put us in the, he puts us in a, on a dung heap.
Yeah.
That's where we're at, a dung heap. Now what did I say? Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? And let me come here and tell you why. Because if he did, that's all God would do.
Exactly.
That's all God would ever be doing. Look, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.
Amen.
Well, that's what we teach. All the time, isn't it? Born dead in trespasses and in sin. We come forth speaking lies as soon as we be born. That's one of the precepts embedded in Christ's doctrine here, is it not?
Yes, sir.
That's what he teaches back over here in John chapter 5. And he basically said, Moses has done said all this.
That's right.
You know what he says? Moses has done said all this. Now, in spite of man's corruption. Now, wait a minute. Missed one. Sorry. Let me go back. Rewind. What about the ability and the expectation? You remember Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
After they fell, what was one of the first things they did? They made themselves aprons out of fig leaves, trying to cover their nakedness as though God might not know.
Yeah. You're right.
And although, Joe, they were clothed, God still said, who told you you were naked?
Exactly.
What about the Tower of Babel? We will get to God by our own expectations.
Yep.
We'll get there our way, by our will, and according to our affections. And what did God do? He confounded humanity's language so that they couldn't even hardly communicate with one another.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's an old fairy tale. No.
No, it's not.
No. That's why we speak what we speak and other people speak what they speak, even after all these hundreds, yea, thousands of years.
Right.
And we have to learn other languages. They don't come naturally to us unless we're brought up under them.
Yeah.
Right?
You're right.
Well, that's just Moses' way of explaining the different languages.
No.
No, that's Moses' way of acknowledging that man's understanding, his will, his affection, his ability, and his expectation are warped and corrupt.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, in spite of, now, I could go on. In spite of man's corruption, the authority, the priority, and the central theme of Scripture is still paramount.
Yes, sir.
You understand that? Yeah. In spite of our corruption, our inability, in spite of man's corruption, the authority, the priority, and the central theme of Scripture is still paramount. It is neither obsolete nor diminished because of my corruption.
Exactly.
By nature.
Yeah.
Scripture is neither obsolete nor diminished. Its vitality is neither obsolete nor diminished by my corruption.
That's right.
The problem's not in the Scripture.
Yeah, that's it.
The problem is in me. That's the problem. That's the problem. Man's lack does not devoid Scripture's vitality.
That's right.
Always remember that. Mm-hmm. Be careful to remember that. Listen
right
to me. As your pastor, don't be so caught up with the truth of sovereign regeneration that you begin to then lessen the vitality of Scripture.
Right.
You hear what I'm saying?
It's true. Yeah.
We've been accused of doing that when we don't. But be careful, because it is within our potential. We will exalt one truth over another. You remember what I told you last week? All truth is one truth. God doesn't talk about his truths. He talks about his truth. Why? Because they're all vital. All of it's vital.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, even his ordained means are vital. Why? Because he ordained it that way.
Exactly.
It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Why is preaching important? Because it pleased God to do it that way.
Exactly. That's it.
Yeah, let me give you this. You remember, I'll give you an illustration of this. You remember David, King David? Not these two Davids. And that's of David and Elizabeth. You're in there. Yeah. Anyway. See how the mind will wander? David the king. You remember a man called Nabal?
Yeah.
Now you be turning to it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25, I believe it is. You remember Nabal? Now David and his band of merry men, you know, his men that were with him, who were warriors.
Yes, sir.
They were warriors. They weren't soul winners.
Exactly.
They were warriors. And David has his band of men who are there to protect David.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's what they're there for. Mm-hmm. And Nabal was a very rich, wealthy man. Had a lot of animals. Doesn't matter how many, but it's actually told. All these animals. He mistreated David's men. Didn't he?
Yeah.
Mistreated David's men. And when David found out about it, you remember what David said? Basically, he said this. I am paraphrasing. I'm going to go cut his head off. Because you do not treat my men this way. And know what he said? You remember what happened in the account? Abigail stopped David from committing this crime. Did you hear what I said? Well, why? You don't trust in your own might to protect yourself.
Yeah.
You trust in God. He was God's anointed king.
Yes, sir.
I can hear him now. Lord, I believe. Later. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Do you remember what happened? Basically, Abigail, Nabal's wife, stood in the gap.
Yeah.
Didn't she? She stood in the gap. David would have slaughtered that man. Now look at what it says, 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. Abigail stopped it. She come and stood in the gap. Begged David not to do this. Right? Pleaded with him.
Yep.
Don't do this.
All
right. Now remember, all things in proper perspective. I understand that. But if God's ordained anything, or what, and whatever God's ordained, give glory to God for it, about it, and concerning it. Now look, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And that's where you always start.
Yes, sir.
Because he is the first cause of all things. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice.
Yeah.
Right? Now I'm not saying this so that you'll look up to me. I'm saying anybody God sends to you with his truth, be thankful to God and to them. Now look, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou. You see it? Blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. If God's ordained it, thank God for it. And ask God to bless all of it. Don't become so one-sided. Well, important preaching of the gospel is not really that important. God's got to give life anyway. Whoa, you're starting down a slippery slope.
Right.
But, on the other hand, well, God, the preaching of the scripture, that's all that's important. Well, really?
Yeah,
you could preach it from now until the judgment day. Apart from the breath of God himself, no one, even the elect, would not receive it because we're just like everybody else by nature.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
All things. What about that? What about the, you know, the first person I ever heard the gospel from was not a preacher. Qualify, not a pastor. He is now. But he wasn't then. Huh? And I know, Joe, I know it makes you feel uneasy. And I understand that. It always should make you feel uneasy. But I have to thank God for all that he's done.
Amen.
And when God sent that man to me, in Elgood, West Virginia, in the midst of false religion, with his gospel, I thank God for it every day I think of it. And these tears are just as real today as they were 31, 32 years ago. Because once I realized what God Almighty done for me, I realized I don't deserve this. That'll make you love God's people. Not just the preacher, not just the pastor, because we all can be preachers. I know I said that one time, and one of my friend, even here, she said to me, "You believe in women preachers?" And I said, "Yeah." Yeah. Women pastor, a woman bishop? No. Woman preacher? Oh, yeah. Abigail preached to this man right here, David.
Yes, sir.
Didn't she?
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, "I thank God. I'm thankful to your advice, and I'm thankful to you." Mm-hmm. You see that? Don't you think as that Ethiopian eunuch traveled on back to Ethiopia, and that Philip just, was it Philip, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Was gone. He disappeared. Don't you think he was thinking, where did that man come from? Huh? Yeah, where'd he go? Man's lack does not devoid Scripture's vitality. I gotta move. According to our Lord in Luke 16, verses 27 through 31, man will come to know Christ by Scriptures, or he will never know Christ.
Yeah.
You remember the man that went to hell, the rich man went to hell?
Yeah.
Make a long story short, he said, "Abraham, Father Abraham, I have, five brothers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Send Lazarus back to warn them, don't come to this place."
Yeah.
And what did Abraham tell him?
"No.
I won't do it.
Yeah.
I won't do it. They have Moses and the prophets.
Amen.
Let them hear them."
Yeah.
Huh? Man will come to know Christ by Scripture, or he'll never know him.
Exactly.
And that's just the way it is. But what about that instance? That's God's business. Our business is preaching the truth of Scripture.
Exactly.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
If God's pleased to do whatever God wants to do, that's God's business.
Yes, sir.
I have no right or claim to that, Joe. Our only place is preach Christ, the theme of Scripture. And the Scripture in its authority and its priority, and declare Christ's exaltation and our corruption.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. In one way or another, that's the whole message of God. No matter what area. Well, get there. Secondly, some will be enabled to know Christ. Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. Some will be enabled to know Christ. They're the only ones that will know Christ, the ones that are enabled to know Christ.
Right.
Some will be enabled to know Christ, but yet not without Scripture.
That's right.
Remember Paul went down to a riverbank where prayer was wont to be made?
Yep.
And he said, "A woman named Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened."
Amen.
Oh, okay, we're done. Go on home. Her heart's open. Time to go home now. Huh? No.
Amen.
That she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul.
Amen.
Her heart had to be opened.
Yes, sir.
But she still had to attend.
That's right.
And she did.
Yes, sir.
And could not but.
Amen.
Because her heart had been opened.
Yeah.
But what was Paul looking for? Who? Well, let me see whose heart's been opened. No, you just preach the Scripture. God will open the hearts. God will open the hearts. He can do it when he wants. It's his business. That's up to him. Our concern is the truth of the Scripture. Its authority, its priority, its central theme, Christ. And is his subjects, us, corrupt. Thirdly, even for the converted, even after you're saved, Scripture is vital.
Yes, sir.
You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They knew Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They knew him. They'd seen him before.
Oh, yeah.
I guess probably ate with him, drank with him, and been a part of the ministry there. Ran around Jerusalem. And yet, when he appeared to them, when he came to meet them, as old D.J. Ward said, he walked with them incognito.
That's it. That's right.
They didn't recognize him for who he was.
Exactly.
You know? And later, he revealed himself to them.
Sir.
But what did he do first before he revealed them to their physical eyes?
Yeah.
He took up the scriptures, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Jim McLarty said it and said it well. He wanted them to see him in the scriptures before they seen him with their physical eyes.
That's right.
Because the scripture is the authority, the priority, and he's the central thing. And you look at, carry it right on, next same chapter, verses 44 through 45, the 11 in particular. Joe, you preach it. Then opened he their understanding.
Amen.
So that they might see who he was. So they could know that they might understand what? The scriptures.
That's right.
The scriptures. In all of these, scripture sets forth Christ as the sum and substance of itself. Doesn't it? In all of these things, scripture sets forth Christ as the sum and substance of itself. And that's what Christ said here in John 5, verses 39 and 46 specifically. In other words, scripture exalts Christ. Thus, scripture is vital.
Amen.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, see, but anything, scripture exalts Christ.
Yeah.
The firmament shows the handiwork and the glory and the majesty of God, but it doesn't tell you who Christ is. Does it? Providence will show you God's sovereign wise working, but it doesn't show you who Christ is. What's the one thing that shows you who Christ is?
Exactly.
Scripture.
Yeah.
Scripture. Yeah. It's vital. It's vital in theology. That's the doctrine of God.
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Matthew 17 and verse 5.
Yeah.
God said it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. There's a lot to know about God, but if you want to know about God, run to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hear him. What about angelology? The elect or the fallen angels? You remember what Peter said in Peter 1, verses 11 through 12? Concerning this great redemption of Christ, he said, even the angels desire to look into this.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? See, even for the unfallen, the elect angels, Christ is all the glory. They evidently look at it, Mac, and marvel at what God has done and is doing. You know what? According to Paul in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, even the fallen angels, both Satan himself and the demons, are in Jesus Christ's hands.
Exactly.
By him, all things, including principalities and powers, that's talking about demonic spirits and powers, they're held together by him.
Yeah.
What about ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church? You look at the next few verses in Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, that Christ might be the head of all things to the church.
Amen.
And that all things, in all things, he might have what? The preeminence. What about pneumatology? That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John wrote it in John 16, verses 13 and 14. Christ taught it. He said, when the Spirit is coming, I'll send him.
Yes, sir.
He'll guide you into all truth, but he'll not speak of himself.
That's right.
What will he do? He will take the things of mine, of Christ. And he'll show them to you.
Amen.
See? We don't make this up when we say the Bible is Christocentric. That it all has to do with these four precepts that are embedded in Christ's doctrine here. And what about eschatology? What about prophecy?
Yeah.
Remember, everything at one time for us was prophecy. Everything was prophecy.
Yeah.
In the beginning, nothing had happened yet.
Exactly.
It was all prophecy. And certain things are no longer prophecy. Other things are still prophecy. But here's the whole point. Revelation 19 and 10. And John sees this angel and says, I need to worship this. And he says, see that thou do it not.
That's right.
And he says, you worship God. And he said, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
See, if you preach prophecy without Christ, you ain't preaching nothing.
Exactly.
You ain't preaching nothing. I don't care how accurate your prophecy is, if Christ is not a part of it, it's nothing but dry husk.
Exactly.
Dry husk. Eschatology. What about soteriology? Salvation. That's pretty easy. Acts 4, 10, 11, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I'm glad I don't have to make this up.
There you go.
I'm glad I don't have to work up or even down a sermon. It's just all right there.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's all right there. And I will say this, etc., except any other ology that you can think of. There's others, hermetology, all these other. All of them still has Christ as everything in it. Everything.
Yeah.
Scripture is vital. because Scripture exalts Christ.
Amen.
Now, question is this. You remember the four precepts? I am convinced. I am the only one, by God's grace, through His enablement of His Spirit, I'm the only one that can answer this for myself. You have to answer this question, these questions for yours. I can't answer them for you. I can't see in you. I may be persuaded to a large degree about you. I could be dead wrong. Either way. Same thing, you to me. The point is, this is personal. But I think within myself, Joe, I am convinced of the authority of Scripture. Yeah. I'm convinced of it.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the end. Nope. That's not enough.
You're right.
Use whatever phrase. That's not enough. Thousands of people are convinced of the authority of Scripture, aren't they?
Yeah.
And that's where they stay.
Exactly.
But yes, I understand, preacher, but... And I'm convinced of the priority of Scripture. I have nowhere else to look but this book.
Exactly.
The Pharisees didn't even do that. They had their rules and traditions, didn't they?
Yeah.
But you know, there's thousands of people that are convinced of the authority of Scripture and the priority of Scripture. That's good unless it stops right there.
Yeah.
If it stops right there, you've gained nothing but more judgment upon your head.
Right.
Yes, I'm convinced of the authority of Scripture. I'm convinced of the priority of Scripture. No, wait a minute. Oh, preacher, but I'm convinced of the theme of Scripture.
Yeah.
I know Christ is it.
Yeah.
Oh. But wait. But wait. That's not the end yet.
That's right.
Oh, but have I been convinced of my own corruption so profoundly and in such a way that I can hope only in the theme of Scripture?
Mm.
Mm. I didn't make this up. I began to read this and I thought, man. These and these only, all four, you will experience all four precepts when God saves you.
Yeah.
And let's leave it right there. You will experience all four of these precepts when God saves you, if He does.
Yep.
These have experienced the vitality of Scripture,
yeah,
haven't they? Father, oh God, thank You for Your grace. But Lord, thank You that that grace is personalized in our Lord Jesus Christ. And You've been so pleased, Lord, not just to leave us in ruin and corruption or even to leave us in the ignorance of it, but You show us what we really are so that we might, by Thy grace, rest in Christ. I thank You for that, Lord, in Christ's name.